for the gospel reading today. The gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in a boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came up, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He asked him urgently, "My little daughter is near death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now a woman was there who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she kept saying, "If I only touch his clothes, I will be healed." At once, the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he looked around to see who had done it. Then the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" But Jesus, paying no attention to what was said, told the synagogue leader, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came into the house of the synagogue leader, where he saw noisy confusion and people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why are you distressed and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they began making fun of him, but he forced them all outside. And he took the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he went into the room where the child was. Then gently, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." The girl at once got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were completely astonished at this. And he strictly ordered that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. You may all be seated. God, my words are weak, but you are strong. I pray that you would use my feebleness to your strength and your purpose. In Jesus' name. So, one of Sarah and my favorite TV shows is Ted Lasso. I don't know how many of you have seen or heard Ted Lasso. It's on Apple TV, so maybe not, since I don't know how many people have Apple TV. But it's one of the few shows that I've watched multiple times in short order. And the show is about an American, Ted Lasso, who's the coach of a college-level American football team, and he gets recruited to the UK to go coach football there, too. But, of course, football in the UK is soccer. And as you might assume, hijinks and conflict ensue. It seems a little bit like an SNL sketch, and, in fact, it kind of started like that. But the show is absolutely full of heart. It is wholesome and sweet. It's a show with characters that are kind, characters that forgive, characters that are reconciled. It's a show that I've needed in the past couple of years. Carrie Loom of Paste Magazine says, the landscape of television has felt kind of gloomy. I don't think that's just television. So imagine my surprise when I turned on the TV to Ted Lasso and felt a swelling of now unfamiliar emotion. Hope. Hope. You remember that? Through the pandemic and politics and partisanship, do you remember hope? Ted Lasso, wants his team to remember hope. He wants his team to believe the first day in the locker room. He takes a big sign that says believe and pastes it up above his office door. That is the theme of Ted's coaching, believe. And during one particular tough time when this team of misfits is at their wits' end and they don't know what to do, Ted says this. So, I've been hearing this phrase. I'm not going to do it with his accent. He's got a Midwestern accent. Sorry, I don't do accents. So I've been hearing this phrase y'all got over here that I ain't too crazy about. It's the hope that kills you. Y'all know that? Y'all know that phrase? I disagree, you know. I think it's the lack of hope that comes and gets you. See, I believe in hope, and I believe in belief. Now, where I'm from, we got a saying too, yeah? A question, actually. Do you believe in miracles? Now, I don't need y'all to answer that question for me, but I do want you to answer that question for yourselves right now. Do you believe in miracles? And if you do, then I want you all to circle up with me right now. Come on, let's go. And of course, the context of this quote is in a game of soccer. Do you believe that you can win? Do you believe that you can overcome? But because the show itself is so much more than just soccer, about character and love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Even the quote in its context extends beyond, do you believe that you can win a soccer game? To do you believe that there is something more out there in this world? And I realized today, looking at the text from Mark, that I, and perhaps we, need to ask ourselves a similar question. That question that Ted asked, do I believe in miracles? Do I believe that there's a power and authority from which streams goodness and joy and hope? Or in fear, have I taken hope and have I shoved it down into a tiny little box in some corner of my being and don't want to touch it for fear that hope may kill me? In last week's sermon, Steve said, we often hear people going through some rough patch, some storm of life, say, you've got to have faith. We need to inquire, faith in what? When Jesus asked scared men why they still had no faith, he didn't mean some general faith in the universe where everything will just work out for the best. Faith like that, generic faith that somehow life will turn out okay, is meaningless. Hopeless faith. Jesus meant faith in him. After all they had seen him do, didn't they have any more faith, any more confidence in him? That question, though, who is this, is a step on the road to faith, to discover bit by bit, storm by storm, who Jesus is and what it means to have him in the boat with us and to grow in faith. And as we continue to read more in Mark, we continue to discover who this Jesus is, the amazing things that he does, and his incredible character. What we learn and what we see unfolding in this passage today is that Jesus is someone who greatly, in his kindness, faithfulness, and goodness, eclipses even the goodness of Ted Lasso. In this passage, Mark, like Ted Lasso, wants us to believe in miracles. If we can grasp the wonder of Jesus' person and life and work, we turn our belief, our worship, and our hope toward the one whose miracles attribute such power and passion, mercy and justice, humility and gentleness to the person of Jesus. Mark is telling us, asking us, pleading with us to circle up with Jesus right now. So as I was studying this passage in Mark, I learned some new things. One, a set of verses that form a single unit or thought is called a pericope. And if you pronounce it pericope, your pastor will laugh at you. Mark often likes to take a pericope and take it and stuff it into another pericope. And this is called an intercalation. Or, as certain theologians would put it, an inneinander schachtelugen. And if you just pronounce that the way I just attempted, people like Jeff and other German speakers in the congregation will laugh at you. These intercalations, these stories within stories, are also called Markan sandwiches. And I think I'm going to stick with that. That's a little bit easier to remember. But, Joel, sandwich idea on the board, Markan sandwich. Think you can do it? Well-baked pericope, stuff with juicy, meaty theological truth. I think it's a winner. The passage we are reading from Mark today contains the story of Jairus and his daughter, but along with it, a sick woman whose story is stuffed right in the middle of Jairus' story. This technique occurs 9 times throughout the gospel. You have story A, then story B, and then returns and completes, because as Steve was saying, we got to complete things, we got to finish things, story A. And this story B, this central story, is used to highlight an important aspect, the important point of story A. James R. Edwards, a New Testament scholar, writes, "The middle story nearly always provides the key to the theological purpose of the sandwich. The insertion interprets the flanking halves, to use the language of medicine, the transplanted organ enlivens the host material." So our passage starts with Jairus coming to Jesus with an urgent problem. His daughter of 12 years is dying, and he pleads, he begs with Jesus to heal her. And he does a lot of things right. He comes knowing that Jesus is able to heal his daughter. He comes in humility and gives proper respect. He comes urgently and passionately. But there's still something that Jairus needs to learn, and something that Mark wants all of us to learn. And in fact, Jairus means whom God enlightens. Coincidence, maybe. But applicable to our story of what is it that we need to also learn about Jesus and his healing. So we get the story within the story now, the Markan sandwich, the story of the sick woman. Jesus went with Jairus, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who had been suffering came up. And so what we see is that Jairus' urgent request is about to be put on hold. Jesus interrupts the mission, the task at hand, to interact with someone in need. Now, a woman who was there had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. This hemorrhage makes this woman unclean. No one wanted anything to do with her. Her family probably had disowned her, or at least wanted didn't want to see her, didn't want to interact with her. She was probably kicked out of her synagogue, maybe even lost her job. And for someone like Jesus to stop for this unclean woman, especially when he's already got a mission, is baffling. This is who Jesus is stopping for? She had endured great care, a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, you know, there's many of us here, myself included, who may want to read this and say, ha, doctor's bad, I don't have to call the doctor. Yes! Don't do it. Call the doctor. Calling the doctor is a wise decision. Talking to a doctor is a wise decision. But I think most of us here are also familiar with the fact that medical bills and seeing doctors and dealing with something that is incurable for so long takes a cost on our livelihood and on our psyche. This woman is in trouble. And I think there's a useful allegory here as well. In that, what doctors are we seeing? We have a terrible habit of self-medicating in the wrong way. David Guzik, a pastor, teacher, and author, puts it this way: when a soul is sick today, they often go to different doctors and spend a great deal of time and money only to suffer many things from many physicians. Who are those physicians? A sick soul may go to Doctor Entertainment, but find no cure. They may pay a visit to Dr. Success, but he is no help in the long run. Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Self-Help, or Dr. Religion can't bring a real cure. Only Dr. Jesus can. And so here Mark wants us to unpack, what does it mean to see Dr. Jesus? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she kept saying, if I only touch his clothes, I will be healed. Kept saying is in the imperfect tense, which means kept saying over and over and over again. If I only touch his clothes, I will be healed. If I only touch his clothes, I will be healed. If I only touch his clothes, I will be healed. You can feel the pain, the weakness, the fear, and possibly even some superstition. If I only just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. This term healed there, here that's being used is more than just my pain is gone. This term sozo in the Greek is to be made whole. If I only touch his clothes, I will be made whole. At once, the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that power had gone out from him, and he turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus' response to her weak, fearful, perhaps even superstitious claim on him shows us that he values sincere belief in whatever form it may come over the correctly patterned practices. David Guzik again says, her faith had elements of error and superstition, yet she did believe in the healing power of Jesus. And the border of his garment served as a point of contact for that faith. There are many things that we could find wrong with this woman's faith. Nevertheless, her faith was in Jesus. And the object of faith is more important than the quality of faith. Mark is showing us that the object of our belief, that making Jesus the center and the direction of where our belief is focused is more important than the strength or the thoroughness or the cleanliness of such belief. In fact, we see when this woman touches Jesus that instead of her uncleanliness being somehow given to Jesus and diminishing Jesus, power flows from him and eradicates the uncleanliness. When Jesus asks who touched him, Mark wants us to hear his response of who, wrapped in compassion and not indignance or even curiosity. Who are you? Jesus desires an intimate connection with those who are suffering. He's not a miracle vending machine. Dane Ortlund, writer of Gentle and Lowly, highly recommend. If you haven't, go read Gentle and Lowly, right? Not right now, I guess. After I'm done. Says, and what did he do when he saw the unclean? What was his first impulse when he came across prostitutes and lepers? He moved toward them. Pity flooded his heart, the longing of true compassion. He spent time with them. He touched them. We see in this passage that Jesus is drawn to those who suffer. He seeks out those who are hurting and who are outcast in order to embrace them. And then we get the lovely disciples. Yeah, that's us. Aren't we kind of party poopers sometimes? You see the crowd pressing around you and you say, who touched me? Come on, Jesus. And again, we see a useful allegory here. The difference between casual touching and reaching out in faith. The disciples are saying, of course people have come in contact with you. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to get at here? Neither Jairus nor this woman are making the mistake of a passive observance. It's not a passive contact. It is a reaching out. They are seeking the connection, each in their own flawed way, but yet still seeking and reaching out. Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And I think those two parts are very key here. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus first gifts her peace that only he can bring. Go in peace, go in irene. We see this word, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So he gives her peace, but he doesn't stop there. He heals her. And he heals her to her desire of wholeness. Healed her disease. Hugies, a whole healing to be made whole. The story goes back to Jairus, and Jairus is, you can just imagine him standing there watching. My daughter, Jesus, what are you doing? My daughter. God works in his own time and his own purposes. And this is one of the lessons that Jairus needs to learn. This is one of the lessons I need to learn. And I think we all need to struggle with. But yet we can swing the pendulum the other way and say too much of, well, God just works in his own time and his own purposes, like the people who are with Jairus who say, your daughter has died, why trouble the teacher any longer? It's done. It's over. It's through. Let's give up. Let's go about our way. Matthew Henry says, ordinarily, the proper thought in this case is, the matter is determined, the will of God is done, and I submit, I acquiesce. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell but God will yet be gracious to me, and the child shall live, but now is death. I shall go to it, but it shall not return to me. But here the case was extraordinary. The death of the child doth not, as usually, put an end to the narrative. Well, what is it then? Do we accept God's providence? Or do we, like the persistent widow in Luke 18, always pray and never give up? Say, no, I'm not content with this situation. Help me. And the answer we see here is the hard answer. And so we need to do both. Jesus, paying no attention to what was said, told the synagogue leader, do not be afraid, just believe. And here is Jesus' answer to the question of what is it? Do we accept providence or do we say, no, heal me? Do not believe and be afraid at the same time. Fear makes us try and figure it all out. Forgetting God's providence forces us to try and make sense of the delay. And while we trust in God's purpose and plan, we are also called not to sit passively by. You must also actively believe. And there you go, Beth. You're both and. Jesus did not allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came into the house, and they saw the weepers, they saw the mourners. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you distressed and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. The same word asleep there as Jesus asleep in the boat. And they began making fun of him, but he forced them all outside. Jesus is accepting and desirous and welcoming of weak faith, of weak belief. But he doesn't tolerate mocking belief. He doesn't tolerate refusal to believe. And he puts those who do so outside. Note the difference between the weak, simple, and broken belief of the sick woman, of Jairus, and of seeing belief as something foolish, the mourners. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 27 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. But God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise. And God chose what the world thinks as weak to shame the strong. Then gently taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Get up. Jesus, in Jesus' heart of heart, he is gentle and he is lowly. But the earth-shattering power is unmistakable here. Again, Matthew Henry says, Christ said, arise from the dead, meaning I command that thou arise. Nay, there is more to it. The dead have not power to arise, therefore power goes along with his word to make it effectual. De quod ubis et ubiquod vis, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. Christ works while he commands, and works by the command, and therefore may command what he pleaseth, even the dead to rise. Romans 4:17 says, the God who makes the dead alive and summons the things that do not yet exist as though they already do. Jesus spoke to the girl with the power of God, and she was raised from the dead. And they were completely astonished. The power of Jesus is astonishing. The character of Jesus is astonishing. The plans of Jesus are astonishing, but they are consistent and they are true, and he is faithful. Jesus didn't fail Jairus, and he didn't fail the woman who needed healing. But in ministering to both, he needed to stretch the faith of Jairus. He needed Jairus to be enlightened. Everything about the situation told Jairus that it was hopeless, that the time for hope was done. But Jesus wants Jairus and us to see that through his work there can be hope. The meaty truth in the Markan sandwich is that no matter your circumstances, Jesus calls us to believe. And our belief must rely on the object and not our situation. Must rely on the truth of Jesus and not our circumstances. And of course, my response to that is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In a later chapter, Mark 9, we see another healing where Jesus tells the father of a sick boy, you must believe. And the father replies, I believe, but help me. Help me in my unbelief. I believe, I entrust, I recognize that the object of my faith is worthy and capable. But help me in my unbelief, my weakness, my frailty. I struggle to bear out the reality of my beliefs. Even the great titans of the faith stumble. Abraham and Moses and David, the apostles Peter and Paul, Martin Luther, Saint Teresa. If they fall, what about us? How do we have any hope? John Bunyan offers these incredible words of assurance based on one of his favorite verses from John 6. They that are coming to Jesus Christ are oftentimes heartily afraid that Jesus Christ will not receive them. But this word, which comes from the verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But this word in no wise cuts the throat of all objections. And it was dropped by the Lord Jesus for that very end, and to help the faith that is mixed with unbelief. And as it is, as it were, the sum of all promises, neither can any objection be made upon the unworthiness that you may find in yourself, that this promise will not soil. But I am a great sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. But I have sinned against mercy, and I have no good thing to bring with me. Jesus replies, I will in no wise cast out. This promise was provided to answer all objections. Each time we fail, do we get back up, knowing that Jesus in no wise will cast out? Do we see him right there, pulling us back to him? In the words of the Father from Mark 9, I believe it, but God, help me in my unbelief. Do we believe in the ordered picture of reality presented in the commandments of God? Our passage today in Mark says she came up and touched his cloak. In Matthew, the same story reads, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Numbers 15 says, speak to the Israelites and tell them to make tassels for themselves on the corner of their garments throughout their generations and put a blue thread on the tassels of the corners. You must have this tassel so that you may look at it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. In seeking healing, do we seek to believe in the commandments of God? Do I believe? Do you believe that there are no other gods? Not health, not wealth, not safety, that none can compare with Yahweh. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Do we believe that the best use of our time and resources is in all we do worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I believe, help me in my unbelief. Do we believe that God's stamp, his claim on his people and his creation is holy and immutable? I believe, help me in my unbelief. Do we remember that it is good to remember? Do we believe that it is good to rest? I believe, help me in my unbelief. Do we believe that as we love our God with all our heart and soul and strength, that we should in turn love our neighbors, renouncing hate and unfaithfulness, jealousy and greed? Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Do we, along with believing in God's commands, his ordered reality, recognize the beauty of the object of our faith? Jesus' power, represented in his miracles, calming the storm, casting out demons, healing the sick. His healing work reveals the heart of who Jesus is, his love and compassion for the weakest and poorest and most in need is evident throughout the Gospels. Do we not yearn for such compassion? How could we not but seek to learn more about this incredible person of Jesus and draw closer to him? Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Do we believe that there is healing? If we zealously approach our Savior in humility and plead our condition, do we believe that he will bring healing? Do we believe in a healing that might not be a relief from pain, but healing in the form of strength and peace to remain faithful in spite of the burdens? And do we believe in an ultimate healing of the world in which all things will be made new and every knee will bow and every tongue confess? Finally, do we believe? Do we understand that you and I are not just tolerated, but welcomed and desired in the kingdom and the family of Jesus? Do we believe that we are not alone? Ted Lasso tells his team, I promise you, there is something worse out there than being sad, and that is being alone and being sad. Ain't no one in this room alone. Can that be our refrain here? Ain't no one in this room alone. Be with each other. Help each other through the pain as Jesus comes and helps us through the pain. Run to the embrace of your Savior today. This very day, this very hour, know that in his heart of hearts, he is merciful and approachable and aches for you to be made whole. And know until that final day comes when we see him face to face and the darkened mirror is removed and his love and glory sandblasts all that is weak and terrible and painful from every inch of our being, that we also have each other. Let us, believing that Jesus' way is the only way, lift each other up, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, and zealously, compassionately, unceasingly helping to bear each other's burdens. Amen.